Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
We are walking with expectation of the season that we live in. And what I mean by that is I believe that we've moved into, we've talked about it since the fall, all throughout this year, 2020, as much as coronavirus seemed to kind of put a monkey wrench into things, it didn't put a monkey wrench into God's plans. Like, he's accelerating, he's co-opting what the enemy's using to be able to bring about transformation. But let me just say this, the enemy could throw everything in the kitchen sink at what the Lord is doing, and he can't stop it. If he couldn't stop Jesus going to the cross, do you think he can stop God doing what he wants to do now? Right? And so we as a house are called to be an apostolic training and equipping house, right? That means the fivefold is lifted up. And I just want to really, again, give my heart and my, not just recommendation, I'm looking for the right word. I just say what Cindy is doing is right. And she's called to be a prophet to this house, but also a prophet to the nations. And the one thing I've loved about that journey is it's helped me to understand that even when I'm still in process, I'm still able to operate in the fullness of my gifting and my calling while I'm still in process. If you feel like you got to be perfect or all the way there yet before you can actually step into something, that's not the case, right? You submit yourself into the training and equipping. That's what the fivefold is there for. And I honor you, Cindy. I'm grateful that Cindy and Chris are here in our church specifically because it helps us to become a more fuller picture of that apostolic house and the training equipping center. And so, you know, if you're online, I would encourage you to be able to do that. We're going to be doing more. There's this process that's building up as we come into the fall where there's going to be more classes, more development of what that looks like, including, you know, she's talking about specific the prophet. I've been working on one for the apostolic. And then we're going to be doing some other things along that as we come about. So just keep an eye on that, pray for that, and then be ready. Because here's the thing. I believe that we're in awakening. The Lord is reviving the church, and he's awakening the dead. Okay? Revivals for the church, awakenings for those who are lost. And then we always say, well, what's he reforming? Into his kingdom. Reformation is not what the reformers did 500 years ago. That was a part of reforming the kingdom into the world. Okay? We live in a day where the Lord is continually to reform the world according to his kingdom come. And he does that through a revived church and an awakened people. The awakened people will come into a family of the revived church. That's why it's important for us to move into personal revival, right? Shifting everything out of the way so we can step into the place where we can receive the awakened ones so they can grow up into fullness and maturity. How many parents do we have in here? Right? How is your prayer for your children that they will outpace you? Right? That they won't have to go through the same mistakes and junk that you had to go through in order to be able to reach a fullness of their calling and their potential. You know they have their own process, but the point, our hope, our prayer is that they continue to accelerate to greater things, right? That's what it's going to be like, okay? One generation, the Spirit poured out onto the generation that's alive. It's not the young people. It's not the old people. It's not the middle-aged people. It's, are you alive? Check your pulse right now. Okay? You're the generation that God is going to revive and awaken. Right? And so then what we do is the revived church, we step into this place of wholeness. We receive the awakened ones without them expectation of, do you know what we had to pay for or what we had to go through to make it where you could come into our church or our movement or our whatever? Like, again, that goes back into entitlement. That's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be, I'm so excited you're here. Let me help you accelerate into a growth pattern where you don't have to go through the crud I had to go through, but you can learn from and you can grow in your process. Then we're receiving everybody. And that's what the Jesus People movement, I was reading through some revival history, is that when the Jesus People movement happened, it freaked out the church Because the church at that time has got people coming in, and they were doing church in a particular way. There was a refinement and things like that. And all of a sudden, you got the hippies that are coming in. And all they knew was Jesus. That's all they knew. They didn't have church history behind them. All they had was an encounter with Jesus, and they came into the family. And to a certain extent, they became this divide between the old guard and the new guard. And that's never supposed to be the way it is. I don't care who walks in that door awakened. What are we doing? We're all being acclimated to the kingdom of heaven. The revived church and the awakened ones will be reformed into the kingdom. Hello? Right? I'm hearing myself say this for the first time. Okay? This is not part of what I was planning on saying. I think you guys need to mark this day down. Listen to that. I'm a revived one. Are you born again? So the revived ones are going to welcome in the awakened ones. And we're together going to be reformed into the image of Jesus on the planet. Now, styles don't matter. Right? We're all able to do this together. Why don't you stand with me? I just feel the Lord on that. This is not the end of the message time, but I'm just telling you, I feel like we need to give pause to this. And it's going to lead us into this 10 days of prayer. So while you're standing, let me tell you about this. Mia Nolan, our prayer director, texted me on Thursday. We're doing this Pentecost fast, the four Thursdays of May. For the most part, it's been water fast only for a lot of folks. And I've done that before. This one has been a little bit more challenging than others that I've gone through. And so on Thursday, when I received her text, and she proposed an idea, man, my head was elsewhere. When I read it on Friday morning, the Lord just began to speak about it, going, this is what I'm breathing on. And the idea was, why don't we do 10 days of prayer leading into Pentecost? Okay? So if you're fasting, continue the fast those four Thursdays, but we're going to do something unique starting on the 21st, which is next Thursday, or this coming Thursday. And we're going to do 10 days of prayer. During the weekdays, we're going to do a 12-to-1 Zoom prayer meeting online. We'll stream it to our Facebook group. So I would say for those that are part of our regular church, I'll send you guys out the link to join in. If you're on Facebook and you just kind of connect to us, you can follow online with that. But we'll do a noon to one prayer meeting. And then those two Saturdays, the 23rd and the 30th, we're going to do an in-person meeting like this here. And again, we're going to have to follow the same protocols as what we've been doing, but it will be a 7 to 8:30 prayer meeting because I felt like there was something the Lord was saying on it. Here's what the Lord reminded me. 1970, revival came to Castle Hills First Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. Papa Jack Taylor, is the pastor there, had been pressing in for the move of the Spirit, moving in for revival. Bertha Smith, who at that point was like 70 years old, I think, had been part of this amazing movement of God in China earlier in the 19th century, or the 1900s, and it saw the outpouring of the Spirit into a Baptist movement that came and made this, I think, the disciples of today, the revival that's happened in China, find its roots of what happened in the early 1900s from that. Bertha comes back from the mission field. The Baptists love the statistics. They just don't know what to do with the manifestations. And Jack hears about it, and he goes, I want that. And brings her in. She begins to teach several months prior to that, talking about what it would look like. And then they began a series of prayer meetings. And then all of a sudden, let me hear you say, all of a sudden, the pouring out of the Spirit of God came. And they found themselves in revival. Just what we've been doing. Not just us, but the body. There's this moment when God said, now. Just like on Pentecost, he said, now. This is where we're finding ourselves. I believe this is a now moment. So in this prayer, this 10 days of prayer, we want you to join us in what that looks like as much as possible. So you can go to the website, legacymb.com/prayer, participate in that. You can fill out a form. Just let us know that you're participating, and then we'll email you the link for the Zoom is what we're going to do from there. So let's just pray. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, that when you awoke in us, it was into the kingdom. We just ask right now that you would bring revival within our hearts and our lives into the fullness of everything you intended the moment we gave our lives to you. That, Lord, I believe you had a full plan the moment we became born again. Revive us into the expectation of your plan being played out in our life. Lord, we ask for the awakened ones. We will be part of the harvest, but I know we're also going to be part of the ones that disciple and grow. We just ask for the awakened ones to arise. I speak to the spirits of those who are lost. We say, awaken to the light of Jesus. Revive us, God, so that we can receive the awakened ones and reform us fully into your image on the planet. We declare your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. We just declare this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a seat. Just remember also next Sunday is our fourth Sunday, which is the Cover the Corridor. That morning we'll live stream. Mia does it already at 8 o'clock a.m. She live streams the prayer meeting, the pre-service prayer meeting, and so that will also be a part of that. Oh, man. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles? And I want you to turn to three passages of Scripture, three passages. First one's going to be Jeremiah chapter 29. Put a marker there. Jeremiah 29. And then flip over to Acts chapter 3. So I'll let you guys get to Jeremiah 29. Acts chapter 3. Put a marker there. And then finally, flip over to 1 John 5 and keep it open. 1 John 5. So Jeremiah 29, Acts chapter 3. We'll get to those a little bit later. 1 John chapter 5. So we've been in this series called One with Him. Let me say One with Him. And I remember beginning the series given this call, the saying, what are the implications of being one with Him? Believing that that is absolutely true. That when we become born again, it's so that we become one with Him. That kind of rhymes. To be born again means you're one with Him. Repeat after me. To be born again. Come on, do it a little bit louder. To be born again is to be one with Him. How many of you, though, have experienced, I've been born again, but I don't always feel one with Him, right? That's part of the discipleship. That's part of the growing process is how do we come into the reality of what is already true so that experientially I experience what is already true, not something that's supposed to become true. Does that make sense? So I won't expect God to do something in me if I don't have this expectation that He plans on doing it. God takes it one step further and says, I already did it. Now raise your level of expectation that what I already did is enough so you can come into alignment with what I already did. Past tense, right? And so when we become one with him, what's the implications of that? What does that look like? How can we live more fully in the reality of being one specifically with him? And part of that message, we talked about hope, and I'm going to kind of pick up on hope, tying into what I talked about last week. Last week, we talked about the difference about receiving an inheritance and feeling entitled to an inheritance. Let me hear you say, receive an inheritance. Let me hear you say, entitled to an inheritance. The difference between receiving an entitlement is the condition of my heart. In an entitlement, I feel like it's supposed to be mine. Give me mine now. I don't care what you had to go through to get it. You owe me. Entitlement says, you owe me. Okay? Receiving an inheritance says, I owe you. But I'm going to receive what you're going to give to me. Inheritance puts me in the place of humility where I'm able to fully receive from the one who's given it to me. If I feel entitled to something, no matter what somebody gives me, if it's not what I expected, then I'm going to be upset and I'll have a hard time even receiving what they actually gave me in the first place. But when I move into a place of humility, says, I don't have any reasonable entitlement to anything that is yours, Lord, on my own merit, but you, by grace, call me into this relationship. You have a purpose and a plan. I'm bringing myself into alignment with what you purposed. Okay, great. Now I can position my heart with expectancy that what I receive is always going to be good. You see the difference? I have this expectancy from the place of humility, sonship, that what I receive is going to be exactly what I need, exactly what he wants to give to me, and I'm going to be joyful for what I get instead of being caught up in what I felt like I was entitled to, right? So we move into this place of inheritance, not entitlement. Here's the thing about inheritance. Inheritance is meant to be built upon or increased. Repeat after me. Inheritance is meant to be built upon and increased. Why is it built upon? Why is it increased? Because I'm supposed to take what somebody else paid for and continue to increase it, steward as if I bought it, right, or I own it, so that I can give it freely to another generation. When I give it freely to another generation, now I don't feel entitled to hold back from giving all that he paid for. But again, the sense of entitlement is if I feel like, well, this is mine, why would I give it to another generation? I only got so much. I have this finite amount of money in my hands. Why would I give it to somebody else? Because I might need this, right? And so I freely received it, but I really didn't freely receive it, did I? I freely took it. There's a difference between freely receiving from the Lord and freely taking from the Lord. Entitlement you take, inheritance you receive. Entitlement you take, inheritance you receive, right? So when I freely receive something, I can what? Y'all know the scripture, freely give. Freely you receive, freely you give. So inheritance is meant to be built upon. It's meant to be increased. We talked about this last week in Luke chapter 19. The master goes away. He gives to his servants what? A minus each. What's minus? In that terms, or today's terms, would be about $50,000. So he's using financial money, right, to be able to give us this understanding, because understanding of finances is finances are supposed to be grown with interest. It's from a business mindset. There's an expectation of return. That's why he uses money, because we have a mindset, or we have a sphere of understanding of what it means to actually be able to take money and be able to grow it. And what happens? When he returns, having received his kingdom, he goes to each one of them and says, hey, how did you do? The one guy, the very first one talks about, he says, oh, here you go. Here's 10. I've multiplied it to 10. I've built upon it. I've increased it. Here's your 10 back. Notice he didn't say, Lord, you gave me my one minus. I took the minus you gave me. I built it. I built my kingdom. I built my empire. Look what I did. No, what the guy says is, Lord, here's yours. I took your gift. I took it, stewarded it, built upon it, but you are the master. Here you go, take it all. Right? That's this condition of the heart. And then what does the master say? Well done. Now in my kingdom, you get to have influence over 10 cities. Freely receive, freely give. What happens in this process, though, is when we do this, then he gives to us, pressed down, right? It's this aspect of grain. How many people have ever had to feed a horse or worked in? So I remember I used to have to go feed my best friends growing up had a series of horses. And so when they went out of town, I'd have to go feed the horses for them. And they had this big 55-gallon drum of grain. And what they would do is you know, you pour that grain into there. And how many people know when you first pour in your grain, it looks like it's filling up. You're like, oh, that's all I can get into the grain. And then what do you do with it? You take that barrel and you start shaking it and doing this. What? Because then it starts to settle down. The air pockets and everything get out, and then it settles down, and then there's room for more. And then you pour more into it, right? And you shake it together, starts to settle down until there's room for nothing else other than what's being poured into it, and then it begins to overflow. What God wants to do in your life is this. What's the shaking about? He's poured things into you, right? And he's going, there's more that I can put into you. If I don't shake you up, I can't get the more I have planned for you. You got more capacity. But your life is full of all this empty air pockets. Come on. I got to shake it loose. It's empty. So that I can continue to pour down. And then it comes into this place of what? Overflow. And then freely receive. We pour out the overflow of what he's given us. Inheritance built upon, increased, freely given away. It's his. And then the response is, because I can trust you with little things. What does anybody feel like if somebody walked in here and handed you $50,000, would that feel like a little thing? What if you were Bill Gates? That's chump change, right? But my point is this. To us, we go, man, that's not a little thing. But to the Lord, he's going, man, there's so much more to life than this $50,000 I'm giving you. But I want to see how you handle this, what you consider valuable, how you handle it. Because I have something more valuable that I want to put in your charge. I want the church to legislate, to govern over. What's that? People, culture, right? Atmosphere, mountains of influence. Here's the what does it mean to have influence over 10 cities? Not to control the arts and entertainment, not to control the government, not to control the family. Listen, it's not about control. It's about empowerment. It's about influence, right? I'm going to get myself in trouble here. What is the form of government that is in a large city in Asia, or I mean large nation in Asia, or Venezuela, or Cuba? What is communism and socialism all about? Control. Censorship, shut you down. You're not doing what I want you to do, so I'm going to control you. What's the kingdom of heaven do? Kingdom of God comes and says, I'm not here to control you. I'm here to empower you with self-control. You can choose to reject me, and it will hurt my heart, but I'm not going to make you love me. I'm not going to make you follow me. I'm going to let you follow your path and see the fruit of every consequence. Every choice has a consequence, right? It's about empowerment. So what would influence over 10 cities look like? The nature of government, the nature of arts and entertainment, the nature of media, right? Family, education, being so filled with the people of the kingdom that what comes out of them, remember, shaken together to overflowing, right? We think about that's what we hold in our hands, and he's going, no, it's what I can put inside of you that's going to overflow into the world. The kingdom inside of you will begin to have a tangible impact on the world around you. If you don't think that's true, how many people have been, well, not recently, in a coffee shop? You remember what it was like to be in public in a coffee shop? No, restaurant. And somebody angry walks into the room, and you're kind of chilling, you're kind of excited, you're just happy, you're just going, all of a sudden you start feeling icky. You start like, somebody, why do I feel mad? Why do I feel irritated? Why do I feel like that? It's because what that person was shaken down and overflowing with, that anger, that irritation, which is not of God's kingdom, is having a tangible impact and influence on the environment around them. So if that's true, somebody in that place, how much more rule and reign of God in you to the increase there will be no end, so that it can go into the earth, so the increase in the earth there will be no end to. So if that happens with an angry person, what happens when you, full of the goodness and the glory of God, and remember, that person walked in and didn't, the angry person walked in, hey everybody, I'm mad. Let me tell you why I'm mad. Let me give you this reason. Ah! They don't do that, right? You just pick it up. So what happens when a kingdom person walks in the room? We don't have to announce that we're there. People will pick up that you're there because they'll pick up on the fact that the one that's overflowing out of your life is there. And then what happens is there is opportunities, yes, for power evangelism, sharing your testimony, engaging with people. Let me tell you this, though. If you feel like you have to do that in order to bring the kingdom to bear, and that's the only way the kingdom's going to come about, then you're selling yourself short because you're selling yourself into this place of performance rather than influence. If I can learn how to become me, it's stronger than the one in the world, the one that's emanating from me, is greater than the one that's emanating in the world. And the scripture gives us, I don't have the specific reference, but there's a specific reference that talks about as we walk through the earth, there's this odor that comes from our lives. To those who are in life, it's this fragrance of joy of the kingdom of heaven. But those who are dead, it smells like decay. Why? Because it's making them realize that they're actually really dead. Separate from them. They smell this fragrance of death. This odor, this thing that's diffused out of your life. And what we're called to be is when I walk in the world, 10 cities, all of a sudden, government, media, arts and entertainment, the family, the church, business. What's the seventh one? What am I missing? Education begins to be touched. People begin to think differently. Even those who aren't yet born again. Go back to my reference. You came underneath, the angry person walks in, you start to come underneath the influence of their way of thinking, which is anger. In that same way, your way of thinking begins to influence those who aren't even born again yet, and all of a sudden they become smarter, wiser, more frugal. They begin to emanate the fruit of the kingdom being transformed before they're even internally transformed. Why? Because you're there and he's in you. Do you hear what I'm saying? How do I know that to be true? Before Nebuchadnezzar had his come to repentance of several years in the field living like a beast, y'all know that story? Nebuchadnezzar's very prideful. He's just, it's all about me. Look what I've done. I'm actually a god. Daniel comes to him and says, oh, gosh, you've had this dream. I wish it was not about you. I wish it was about one of your enemies because I've so fallen in love with you. I see so you see your potential, Nebuchadnezzar. I actually love you, even though you actually ransacked my nation and brought me into captivity, but I love you. I wish this was something else, but if you don't change your attitude, you're going to end up like a dumb beast in the field. But I love you. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, eh. He came to Jesus in the field. What happens when he gets back up? He begins to glorify, not just the God of Daniel, but then he begins to say, but I know the one true God. The way that Daniel thought influenced the decisions of Nebuchadnezzar even before he had this encounter with God. Do you hear what I'm saying? The way that Joseph, and we're talking about Old Testament, by the way, right? An inferior time than what we live in now. Joseph had this way of thinking with heaven that Pharaoh goes, hey, see this guy right here? Give him charge. Do whatever he says to do. I put my stamp of approval on it. Pharaoh was no more saved than Saddam Hussein was. You hear what I'm saying? But fear your person. But he recognized the kingdom emanating from a superior kingdom. See, kings understand superior kingdoms. And so as a king, he goes, there's something about this. All right, listen to him. How much more in the superior covenant that we live in? Joseph, Daniel, Abraham, Moses, David, all the Old Testament saints, Scripture says they longed to see and live in what you and I live in every day. We can't take it for granted. We can't feel entitled to it. We need to learn to steward it. They longed to live. They knew it was an inferior kingdom and covenant they lived in, because a superior covenant came when Jesus says, now, I've paid the price. I'm bringing you back to me. Now, there's brand new creation made in my image. There's no separation. Now, occupy until I come. Do business until I come. Rule and reign, govern it until I come. And we talked about last week, it first begins within me before I can do anything externally. Now let me talk to you about expectancy. As much as entitlement, it was kind of a dichotomy change for me. As much as I felt like it was kind of strange, like I feel like I'm pushing up against this thing. My natural nature is to be an exhorter, to be an encourager. I guess I am naturally optimistic, but my optimism is not born out of human optimism. Like, I've had enough encounters with the Lord. Like, my optimism is this level of expectancy that God is who he says he's going to do. He is, and he'll do what he says he's going to do. Like, I believe that. And so these last several weeks, I just want to be transparent. It was difficult for me because I felt like I was dealing with internal stuff. And there's a part of me that wanted to come and comfort people, going like, y'all know that I'm not trying to be harsh with you. And the Lord's like, stop it. Stop it. We need to be able to present the fullness of the gospel, right? If we're going to step into stewardship and rule and reign as kings and queens underneath the one true king, then we have to go through this process, right? Moving out of this place of entitlement. But here's the thing. Once you move out of entitlement, here's what part of the body has done. Because they haven't understood sonship, they see somebody who's expectant that when they pray, God's actually going to answer, and they call that pride. And the reason they call that pride is they're so afraid of entitlement and walking entitlement. It's like a sin conscious thing. And so it's like, oh, I don't want to appear to be proud. I don't want to appear to be this. And so I have to, on a constant basis, make sure everybody knows around me that I'm humbling myself before the Lord. And so anytime somebody actually rises out of that place, they go, oh, they're proud. Does anybody know what Australia started off as? Penal colony. I heard the story Chris Vallotton told one time where he was speaking there, and he was talking about this thing about, man, you have this great potential within you to arise and to shine. And he's kind of getting these weird looks, you know. So afterwards, he asked one of the assistant or his host, and goes, what's going on? He says, you have to understand this. We began as a penal colony, which is what? Slaves or prisoners, right? And there's this thing, this culture within Australia, which is the tall poppy syndrome. That anytime there's a poppy that's popped up, oh, it's pride, oh, it's ignorance. Oh, you can't rise above what you started out as. And Chris began to go, oh my gosh, I'm dealing with orphanhoods. Here's the thing. When we become born again, we didn't deserve it. But gosh, guess what? I'm going to humbly receive freely what God says he wants to give me. It would be prideful and arrogant for me to say, no, God, I'm just going to be your humble slave because I just don't deserve it. That's false humility. Oh, woe is me. Look at me. But don't look at me. But look at me. But don't look at me. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so I'm never going to rise up and become great because that would be a sign that I'm actually prideful. And so then we have a whole movement of people that are so afraid to be great because they become prideful that they never become great. And the world continues to go through mediocrity. The world continues to suffer underneath an old curse that Jesus already paid for because people are afraid to rise and shine. And what I'm saying is we have to get over that and move into this place of, wait a minute, no, he paid the price. I am born again. No, I didn't deserve it. But I've moved from what I didn't deserve so I can freely receive what he wants to give me. He has sovereignly said, this is my children, and here's what I want to give you. Woe be to me that would say, nope, 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 not me. I'm going to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Arise and shine. Be great inside of me. It's for your glory. It's for your kingdom. Do you hear what I'm saying? Expect it. If God says I am someone, then I am someone. Done. Over with. There's no argument. There's no debates. There's no theological, well, what if it says this? No. God said it, it's settled when it comes to that. And now I move into this place of expectancy, which says, what do I actually have within me? Who do I have inside of me? The one of heaven? The one that raised from the dead? That's who's inside of me. Walking on water is no big deal to Jesus. But it's a big deal to us because it blows our minds of what's possible. And what I'm just saying is, what if we're in the season where it didn't matter that we've prayed for the sick and they didn't get well, and somebody even died? Or you prayed for that loved one and they stay away from the Lord. Or you prayed for provision in a season and it didn't come and you don't understand why, and you got this disappointment inside of you. It's time to lay that aside and say, but I have this expectancy. God's not limited to my understanding, but he is limited by my expectancy. If I don't expect him to do something inside of me, he'll go, okay, I'm going to honor your choice. When you're ready for more, I'm here. So what does it do? It puts us back in the position of, I humble myself and say, Lord, I want more of you at any cost. Let me read the scripture for you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Come on, repeat after me. He who has the Son has life. Who has the Son in here? Come on, who online? Do you have the Son? Then you have life inside of you. You have greatness inside of you. The life of God is great. To say anything else is actually heresy. To call the great life of God anything less than great is actually heretical. Because you're saying God is not who he says he is. Come on. He's not capable of what he's capable of. That's heresy. That's not humility, that's prideful. But look what it says. You have this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue, let me hear you say continue, to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If you've ever experienced disappointment, let me give you permission. Continue to believe in the name of God, in the Son of God. Let go of your disappointment. Let go of your entitlement to understand why it didn't happen in your time frame. As long as you hold on to your entitlement to understand, you'll never, ever be able to receive more because it's going to block you. But if you transition into this place of expectancy, but I'm going to continue to believe in the name of Jesus. Why? Because I expect his name is great. His name is powerful. His name comes with things that I can actually access. I'm going to experience the fullness of God. This is what revival, this is what awakening. You want to see the move of God that we're going to see in our generation? It's this. Now, this is the confidence. Let me hear you say the confidence. Come on, we got to have confidence. Expectancy. You can't be expectant without confidence. Show me somebody who's not confident, and I'll tell you they don't have any expectancy of goodness. They expect failure. Anything less than confidence is actually an expectation of failure. You're like, oh gosh, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that's the mindset. It's actually kind to say that's the mindset it comes with. Listen to the implications of it. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. How do I know his will? Know him. Intimacy. Sonship. When you become a son or a daughter, you know your father. Jesus said this, I've been with you all this time so that you might know the will of the one whom sent me. You might know him. So well. So you can actually pray with confidence. Let me read out of James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, listen to this, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Let me reword that. Be expectant. If I pray, it's impossible for me to pray and God not move. Not because I was entitled to any. The trust level, the faith level says, God, I actually have so much faith in you that I'm going to pray and your will is going to be done. That's bold faith. I'm going to pray and your will is going to be done. End of story. Well, what if the cancer is still there? I'm going to pray and your will is going to be done and I'm not going to come up with excuses. Well, God just wanted to bring them home. I don't know. But I do know this. God gives life. I do know he said, lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons, right? Bring the kingdom of God everywhere you go. Tell them this is a sign that the kingdom has come. That's what I do know, because I know him. Let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. So the Bible doesn't talk bad about expectancy. He just says, if your faith's not fooling him, don't expect God to move. It'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy. And then you can move with expectancy. And you will still be amazed. There's times I pray, and I have a mustard seed of expectancy. Faith. And all of a sudden, I get a mountain of answer. And I'm surprised. And God goes, it wasn't according to your level of understanding. It was your trust level expecting that I'm going to do something that's beyond what you understand. Oh, man. I don't have to perform? No. I don't have to work it up? No. Just expect I'm good. Which means on the inverse on this verse, if you have no doubt that he's good, it's going to come. It's going to come. Open up to Jeremiah 29. I'm going to get to that in a second. I love this verse in Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait patiently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. My soul, wait silently for the Lord alone, for my expectation is from him. The Holman Christian says it, rest in God alone. My soul and for my hope comes from him. Let's read through Jeremiah 29:11 real quick. I'm going to read out of the Amplified Version first, this portion of this verse, and then I'm going to jump into some other stuff. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Let me hear you say, says the Lord. So we automatically know this isn't human contrived, human dreamed up. This is not wishful thinking from humanity. This is God saying, prophet, tell them, I've got purpose, I've got plans for my people, okay? It says, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil. To give you hope, let me hear you say hope. To give you hope in your final outcome, let me hear you say final outcome. If it's not good, it's not the end. He works all things out for good. Let me read the King James, that's what I was saying, the King James version of this. I think it was interesting because I memorized this in the NIV years ago. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future, right? But listen to what it says in the King James. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Listen to this. To give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. Whose expected end? His. When God plans something, he has an expected end. So what does it mean to move into expectancy? I'm moving into expectancy of his expectations. That when he has a plan and he begins to work it out, he's going to have his expected end. Well, I don't think it worked out. I don't think that was God's will. No, you don't know how it all fits together. Trust in his expected end. He has an expected end. So what do? Moving into expectancy, it's not just trusting that he is who he says he is. It's also saying, it's going to work out. How's it going to look? What if all of a sudden manifestations happen? Or what if this happens? Or what if, no. God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He has an expected end. Expectancy, moving into the expectations of the Lord on your final outcome. The Hebrew word for hope here, by the way, is tikvah. Tikvah. And it means this: expectation, hope, live, thing that I long for. And in this part of it, it's actually literally a cord. Let me hear you say a cord. I'm not talking about guitar cord. I'm talking about like a rope, a line. Okay? Listen to what this says here. Okay? I want you to pick up this word picture. Literally, this cord is an attachment to expectancy, expectation, hope. Live for the thing that you long for. What's that? It's tied in. It's attached to God. It compares to this other Hebrew word, kava, which means a line, a measuring cord, as if for binding. Here's what the Lord says: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, that I have bound myself to you with a line, with a cord, that as long as you remain connected to me, you can have my expected end." Think of the ramifications of that. "For I know the thoughts and the plans I have for you and towards you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." What is that? You're going to be so tethered to my purposes and my plans that you will see life and you'll have a future. How could we fail? We cannot possibly fail if we remain tethered, connected to expectancy, that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he's going to do with an expected end. And then listen to this next verse. So he sets that up and then he goes, "Then," let me hear you say "then," "you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me and I will hear and heed you." What does heed mean? I will listen to you and I will answer your request. He was writing this to Israel that was in captivity, and he was prophesying to them about coming out of captivity. But how many people know the word of God can also apply to you as a brand new covenant believer? The principle of how he moves in one group of people is the same principle he can move in you today. And so he says this: "Then you will call upon me, you will come and you will pray to me, and I will hear you and I will heed you. Then you will seek me, you will inquire and require me." Listen to that. This is the Amplified Version. "You will seek me, you will inquire of me, and you will require me." Let me hear you say "require." Isn't that amazing? You can have a requirement of the Lord. What's the requirement? I'm pulling on your goodness. Not entitlement. I'm not entitled to it. But now that God has pledged himself to us in intimate connection with him, now I can pull off of him. I can require as a vital necessity who he is. When I'm praying for the sick, I'm requiring the fullness of who God is to bring healing here. Not that I'm bringing healing, but I require God to be able to heal the person. Isn't that powerful? "And then you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will release you from captivity and gather you from all the nations and all the places to which I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." God's plan is eternity. Of ruling, of reigning in his kingdom with his children for the rest of eternity. A trillion, trillion, trillion years from now. Ruling and reigning with God, and we can still live with expectation that God's going to keep on getting better and better and better. Let me finish with this last verse. We can make the turnaround. I think we learned from last week, so I'm going a little bit longer, but we'll be okay. Acts chapter 10. I got to find where to do with this thing. There we go. "Now Peter and John were going to get up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Now remember, this is after Pentecost, okay? And so they've already received the fullness of the Spirit. Verse 2, "And a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful so he could beg from those entering the temple complex." So let's give you an idea. You can have a certain level of expectation. If I can get to some place, then God's going to meet me halfway, right? If I move with some sort of expectation, even if it's a limited understanding of God's goodness, if I can just get to the beautiful place. Jesus, come on, hear me on this. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the door. I'm the gate, and I'm beautiful. In inappropriate, I understand that the Jews had these different names and it was rooted in history, but everything's prophetic to the Lord. And so this lame man is at the gate beautiful, not realizing he's at the gate of a beautiful release into his life. But there's already a sense of expectation, not just in him, but his family who carried him there to bring him to the place. And see, God's about to do with his family what he couldn't do for himself. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." What was he doing? Peter was going like this. He was looking past the physical. This is what we've got to learn to do. Don't judge each other according to the flesh, but judge each other according to the spirit. What was Peter doing? "I'm looking at you. I'm seeing your spirit. And I'm asking this question. Jesus, what are you doing?" Jesus said this, "I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear him saying." When you look intently in the Spirit with a sense of expectancy that God's going to reveal to you what you need to know in that moment, then it's going to come to you like a word of knowledge. So he looks at him and is going, "Lord, what do you want to do with this man? Where's his heart at? What do you want to bring? I can see his lame, but I think you want to do more than just that." And then look what it says here. He says, once he evaluated, it says, "Now, look to me." The reality is this. He's saying, look to Jesus who's in me. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. But sometimes we have to say, hey, people aren't going to understand that Christ is in you yet. They just know there's something different about you. But when you say, look to me, it's going to be like Jesus telling them, look to me. So the man turned to them, expecting to get something from them. It's interesting. The NLT says expecting to get money from them. The challenge with that translation, this is one of the times I actually kind of diverged from that, because I went to every other translation. I went to the original language. No other part does it say, they're inferring that he was just expecting money. But every other translation that says this, all of a sudden he just expected something. It wasn't a thing, all something shifted. And so this man looks at them with expectation, expecting, he's ready to receive. And Peter says this, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have," let me hear you say, "what I have, I give you. Freely receive, freely give. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Shoo. Do you think that God wants to do that today? How many lame people are out there? Whether they're physically lame, or they're lame in their emotions, or they're lame in their life. Their marriage is lame. I mean, like they're broken. It's hurting there. They can't even walk. They're blind. They're separated. How many of those are out there? The ones waiting to be awakened. And I think we move from this fear of like, can I really do that? And I move back into this place of what I think only I'm capable of, and I don't even try because I'm afraid of failure. Because my expectancy is what in what I can do instead of my expectancy in who he is and what he always does. And that's where Peter was at. He lived with this expectancy. I've lived, I've walked, I've breathed, I've eaten with the resurrected one. Once I doubted, once I put my foot in my mouth all the time. But now I've become a son and I know him. Silver and gold I don't have. What I do have is him. Get up and walk. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and his ankles became strong. We're going to have to reach out and help people stand up. What am I doing right now? I know we're strong, but let's just be honest. I don't think we're moving in the fullness. Where have you been lame? It's time to get up and walk. It's time to become strong, stand strong in the Lord, to stand strong in his promises, to stand strong in your identity in him. It's time to begin strong, to rise and shine. It's time to get up, church. It's time to get up, church. It's time to get up, children. Because those out there who have not been awakened won't get up until you get up. Look what the man does. So he jumped up. He stood and he started to walk. He entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. If you've ever been freaked out by people jumping in worship, heaven's going to be a bummer for you. It's not everybody kneeling down. There's lots of kneeling down because he's in the room. But there's this. There's celebration. There's dancing. There's jumping. There's leaping. There's like, you're so good. Come on. You keep on getting better for all of eternity. And it begins now in my life. Shabba. Look what it says, verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened. This world is waiting to be astonished. The COVID virus has got people so messed up in their mind of fear, even the church. It boggles my mind. I'm going to say this. Hear me on this. If you don't know me yet, you got to trust my heart is not shame, guilt, or condemnation. But what I'm just saying is this. There's legitimate concerns. There's legitimate people who have died. There's legitimate people who this thing has impacted. Just like there's legitimate people that catch the flu or get cancer or go through any of the other mess. And the church can't afford to hide away anymore. If you don't think that you're ready to be a resurrected one, it's okay to walk in wisdom and to separate yourself. That's okay. There's no shame in that whatsoever. Grow in your godly confidence with where you're at. But what I'm saying is there's a coming out party of the kingdom of heaven just like this. Arise and shine. Get up and walk. Cancer be gone. COVID be gone. I'm concerned for our nation in as much as I'm called to steward the freedom and the Constitution and everything that God has given us. We've got to vote. We've got to vote according to the kingdom. We have to, because that's responsibility of stewarding. But I'm not really worried about the earthly government of men, wherever it's found, actually ruling and reigning over me. Because I'm not ruled or reigned by the government of men. I'm actually ruled by him. From that place, I can surrender and I can humble myself to human leaders. Why? To bring the kingdom to them. It's all about his kingdom. It's not about my rights. You hear what I'm saying? Why don't y'all stand up? So, John 15:16. Listen to what this says. Jesus says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he would give you." Go and bear fruit. Jesus said this. You didn't choose me. How many people felt like you said, oh, I came to Jesus, I found him. No. You just discovered he was already there. You actually discovered who you were supposed to be. But I chose you, appointed you to send you to bear fruit that's not a temporary fruit. It's not the fruit that you buy one week and it's rotten the next. It's going to be a sustainable fruit, the building of legacy and inheritance that can be passed on to another generation so that the final generation, and maybe it's our generation, maybe it's not, I don't know. But till the final generation is able to say, I've received all this inheritance for 1,000 years. Lord, here it is to you. The final generation will be able to give 1,000 generations stewardship to the Lord. And that's as if we're giving it to him. Pray with me. Father, we just come and we surrender to you. I pray that you would light a fire inside the hearts and the minds of every single person, Lord God. We understand that we live in a day and an age. It almost feels like, Lord, you've allowed this thing to take center stage so you can shake stuff within us, yes. You can shake the systems of the world down, yes. But it's really like you're setting us up for an ultimate confrontation where there's going to be no middle ground anymore. There's not going to be any room to be lukewarm. Like it's either going to be I'm fully after the kingdom or I'm not. And Lord, I want to be fully after you. We come after you. Listen to what the world Let's think about that in Acts chapter 4, where it said, Lord, after Peter and John get released from prison, and they said, why do the nations rage? Why do they cry out against you? But Lord, you are God. So Lord, fill your servants with power. For truly, Jesus, you're good. Lord, look at the threats and grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, we pray this with expectation that the place will be shaken, that the world will be shaken, Lord, so we can fit down with more of you. Come, Holy Spirit, now. He's coming. We ask, show us the beautiful gates, that everywhere we walk, we come up to a beautiful gate, which is the door that you're opening for us to bring out your kingdom. And I declare this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.